Good to be with you all this evening. I want to make a comment about our young people that we have here at this congregation before I get into the lesson. Because we have a group that, whether you know it, they do things sometimes behind the scenes. Those of you that do communion preparation very often might notice the fact that come Sunday afternoon, after the morning service is over, some of the young people have done your job in preparing for Sunday night. I want to thank them because they do that for me quite often when Cindy and I have our month to do the communion preparation. But I want to point out Tyler this evening. I don't know if anybody else noticed. He filled in an empty spot up here when nobody else in the congregation noticed before him. I was unaware of it myself until I saw him walking up there to take the spot on the Lord's table this evening. But it's commendable that we have young people who are willing to serve. It is to be commended that they are also observant of the things that might be lacking at the time and are willing to step forward at that particular time. So thank them from time to time. You know, we're told not to look down, or Paul told Timothy, let no one look down on your youth. Because they're young doesn't mean that they're not valued in service. And so we thank them very much for what they do. I want you to take into consideration some things this evening as we look at this particular lesson tonight. The scripture reading, especially we're going to be centering around the thoughts from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, kind of launches into this that in due season we shall reap. And I wanted to start out by asking a question. And I know I have it on the next slide, and I probably should have just had that by itself on the next slide, but it's kind of like the question that I asked this morning and when I asked, why do you come here? But the question is why do you serve the Lord? Why do you serve God? What is the driving force behind your service to God? Because sometimes, I'll say this, that we put conditions on our service, don't we? Sometimes, God, I'll do this if you do this for me. Sometimes, God, I'll do this as long as it's convenient for me. Sometimes it's, we serve with a short-term temporal benefit mindset. What's in it for me right now? The problem is when we do that, quite often as a child of God, we see no farther than the nose on our face in the short term, and we don't look at long term, do we? Or is there more involved to our service to God? Saying this jokingly, so you can either laugh or not. Cindy and I moved to Fort Smith to serve God and work with this congregation. Not because we had grandchildren coming into this world and it was going to be convenient for us to be here. The reason I say that, because we have to look long term in this, is our grandchildren are moving away. That should not have been a motivation for us and should not continue to be a motivation for us. Our love for God should be the motivation behind this. And the reason I say that is the similar question was asked of Job, or asked by Satan about Job. And you think about listening to the words of Satan and this, does Job fear God for nothing? Is he doing this for no reason? And basically, he's asking God, is he doing this simply because you blessed him? And you think about Job and the blessings that he received. And Cindy and I count it a blessing to have been able to watch our grandchildren grow up to the point that they are, even though they're moving away. Is that a reason to serve God? No. It helps. But that's not the only reason. And Job, we know by looking at the entire book of Job that he did not serve God simply because he had a large family, simply because he had an enormous amount of wealth for that time. He served God because he truly feared him. But at the same time, what he lost at the beginning of the book of Job, at the end of the book of Job, he gained back, didn't he? Because of that, God blessed him. Now, this isn't a health and wealth type of, of lesson by any means, but it's something to get us to consider, because it is true that in our lives righteousness will be rewarded, but when we start thinking solely in short-term mindset, we're thinking about what God is blessing us with here. Let me suggest this to you. We pray for blessings, don't we? We're thankful for our blessings. And I'll be honest with you, because of the situation at Golden Living, Cindy and I were praying that our children would find jobs. And the problem is, we probably weren't specific enough in saying find jobs in Fort Smith and not Kansas City. But we should be understanding that we should, our primary emphasis on the reward is not what we get here and now, but we should be thinking eternally. When he's talking about we shall reap in due season, he's talking about what is God is going to do for us that is going to have an eternal benefit to us, and not just simply what we're talking about in the here and now. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now let me suggest this. This is also something that's very true among many individuals. The more they do sometimes for others, or what they think they should be getting, a pat on the back or some form of reward for what they've done here and now, when they don't get that, what do they end up doing? Well, I'm not going to do that again. If I didn't get any benefit from it now, I'm not going to do that. See that, and it's for a child of God, when we are working in the kingdom of our Lord, when we are part of this blood-bought church, the things that we do that show our faith are not to earn our salvation. And we, because we live in a culture right now that immediate gratification is what is mostly desired, we're not looking at the long term, the big picture, so to speak, when we think about what ultimately will be reaped, and that is heaven. So be mindful of those things and think about the things that we must learn to be able to go through that process. We must learn patience. I believe patience is one of those things that when we talk about it, you know, I'm a patient individual as long as everything goes my way. And we that's true of a lot of individuals. It's a quality of character that Job had and was renowned for, and we always talk about it when we talk about him. But patience is that ability to endure, to hold out, to bear up, to persevere. And I look at Job, and he had to do a lot of that, didn't he? Losing his wealth, losing his family, listening to a wife to tell him to curse God and die, to have friends come by and sit with him and then all of a sudden tell him, this is your fault. You've done something wrong and God is punishing you. And then had the discourse with God himself. And you've got to understand that of all the things that happened to Job, he's going to be disappointed. He's going to want to know why. But ultimately, to have his faith, his patience proven, was important. The patient person actually takes the long view in all of this. Now think about this. Job was blessed with endurance, wasn't he? I'm going to talk about him here in just a second, but I want you to think about that. How many of you had 401ks? Think about what happened to those when the market crashed several years ago. And maybe they're not doing as well today as they used to. Those people that manage those 401ks tell you, don't panic. The market's going to recover. What are they trying to tell you to do? Be patient. It will recover. You'll make back what you lost, and you'll probably make back more. Those individuals have a trust in the market itself. But look at Job for just a second. Job was blessed with endurance. And who blessed Job? It was God. Who did Job trust? I'm trying to say Job and God at the same time. It doesn't work. Who did Job trust? He trusted God. And James uses him as an example then when he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intent, seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." He was compassionate and merciful toward Job, wasn't he? In this life, even. But even more so, who do we expect? Who among of the throng of those who were faithful, who do you believe you'll see in heaven? Job, I believe we'll see him there. All because of his patient endurance in life, because he not only was blessed here physically, but he will be blessed eternally. When I consider him and this concept of learning patience, it is truly one of the great biblical virtues. I want you to think about this. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Through faith and patience. Who are some of those individuals? You don't have to go very far, but go to chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to begin looking at verse 35. Because just following this the end of this chapter, that hall of faith, those are individuals like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Moses, and Noah, and Enoch. And I know I'm not mentioning them in order. And Abel. You think about all those. Their patient endurance, their faith is recognized. But look at beginning at verse 35 of chapter 10. "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you had need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Job, a patient individual, a man who persevered, a man who endured, he too was one who believed to the saving of the soul. We as children of God today in the 21st century, regardless of the circumstances that we face around us, the everything that we must endure in this life, we must endure to the saving of our souls. But we need to be patient along the way. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, that by your patience possess your souls. And that's exactly what we do. It is through that patience that we can save our own souls. But it doesn't stop right there. There are other things that we need to do in order to be able to accomplish this and to be able to understand that, yes, we will reap in due season. And some of the writers of the New Testament give a picture of a farmer. Think about that for just a moment. Old Bud back there was outstanding in his field for a long time because he was a farmer. He told me that too. You know, he told me about the story about that. He used to raise things. But you know what? He spent a lot of time working in the field. He spent a lot of time of planting and preparing the ground and then planting the seed and then taking care of the ground after it was planted so that what? He could receive the produce of what was planted. The same thing is true in our lives. We need to understand that if we take, we're dealing with growing things in our lives. Our bodies, our souls should be growing. And so we need to understand that we're not going to reap immediately everything that we need. But in due time we will. It's going to take patience and trust. As you see up there, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Point out for us, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." How many times have we cried out, "Lord, come quickly," in the last few years. We still have to be patient. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The farmer waits until the growing season is over. The farmer that is not patient, the farmer that does not trust, will be the one that doesn't wait for the crop to come to full maturity and say, well, nothing's going to come up. And he may be the one that goes out and tills the land again and plants a new crop. And if he doesn't see it coming up, what's he do? He might go back out and do it again. I know that out in dry country, I remember this. We were in Portales, New Mexico. One of our members was a county ag director. And I was always getting questions. Out in Portales, New Mexico, peanuts were the big crop. But that wasn't the only thing that they planted out there. They still grew other things because of irrigation and everything. But sometimes the ground did not yield a crop. And there were things that you could actually plant midsummer that would come up and produce a crop a little bit later in the year. Milo was one of those that they planted in place of corn when corn didn't come up. And they could get a crop from that. You could plant it later in the year and it would still produce a crop. But you think about the farmer who becomes so impatient that he will not wait to see if the crop will produce anything, wait for that shoot to come up out of the ground that's been planted, and just goes back and retills everything up. I mean, there are conditions that require replanting, but sometimes they have to wait. Patience and trust. Farmers must be willing to trust the growing process. Christians must be willing to trust the growing process for their souls, their inner man. So what will that farmer harvest if he keeps tilling up the ground and planting a new crop every 3 or 4 weeks? He's not going to plant, he's not going to get what he started out with, is he? And he may not get a crop at all, and if he does get anything, it won't be to the yield that he wanted it to be. And think about this, if anything at all, it will certainly not be what he first planted. And you go back to Galatians chapter 6, there's that picture again. That is, we as children of God need not grow weary in doing the things of God and doing good. What we need to do is we need to cultivate patience and trust then in our own lives, a trust in God. And as I said, we don't need to look at things at short term. We need to have that longer view of things ahead of time, because what he says, for he who sows to his flesh, to the flesh will reap corruption. That's the instant gratification that we're looking for. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's taking a longer view. Now, I've missed a couple slides here, but I'm thinking about this right now too, because this really points to a longer view. And you keep on going, for in due season we shall reap. That is keeping our eyes focused on heaven. That is keeping our thoughts centered there on God and His Son and wanting to reach that goal. That is having that gospel planted in our hearts and letting it take firm root and growing and producing fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. It's taking that long view. Now, think about this. How do we view life? How do we take a view of God's blessings? One of the songs we sang tonight. We count our blessings, don't we? How do we truly view our blessings? I mentioned Ron's class from Wednesday night and the question that he asked about our baptism. Our baptism, whether we realize it or not, is a blessing. A blessing that God has given to us to be buried dead to sin, to rise and walk in newness of life. It's that opportunity to be reconciled to Him and being given a second chance to serve Him. But is that just a short-term thing? Because if it's simply short-term, we might as well not even go into the baptistry. Because all we're doing then is we're just getting wet. That the baptism should have a long-term outcome to it, shouldn't it? So how are we viewing God's blessings? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. You think about that verse. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. I remember growing up hearing the story of the tortoise and the hare. I actually saw a video recently of a rabbit and a tortoise racing. You know who won the race? The tortoise won the race. It was the craziest thing because it wasn't a long race. You'd have thought that rabbit would have just gone straight to the finish line, but nope. As slow as that tortoise was crawling, he crossed the finish line while the rabbit sat there right in the middle of the track and didn't move. And yet he was the quickest of the two animals. And you think about this. These things are actually counter to our way of thinking. The battle does not go to the strong. Well, think about this for a moment. David and Goliath. You have this man that was, as Bernie Sanders would say, huge. And I don't even say it like him. He was huge. And David, this small little boy, who all he had with him were some stones in his pouch and a slingshot. And who won that? The battle did not necessarily go to the strong, but the one who was faithful. Nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. You know, I could go into why do good things happen to bad people, why do bad things happen to good people. This verse answers it all. Time and chance happens to everybody. Whether you're good or bad, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But for the child of God, what we should be doing is looking further down the road. There is a narrow road that leads to eternal life, and our eyes must be focused on the end, where the Savior is awaiting us. Taking that long view tells me that I need to have probably a better understanding of certain aspects of God's way of thinking. Developing a confidence. You know, some individuals in the short term will say, "See, Lord, I tried it your way, and it just didn't turn out the way I expected it." If we do not have the patience to wait until the end of the story as it is being written for our lives, we should not be drawing premature conclusions about whether God's will pays. We shouldn't be asking what's in it for us because He's already told us what's in it for us. And it takes some patience along the way. So we must cultivate confidence in a couple of things, and then the lesson will be yours. One, we should take and cultivate confidence in the grace of God. Because God has already done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. But more importantly, understanding that in this lifetime, just like He would have said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." We may be praying for certain things. We may be asking, like Paul, to have some form of sickness or illness removed from our lives. The thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Paul said, "I asked three times." And what was God's response to him? "My grace is sufficient for you. You can still serve me just the way you are right now. It doesn't need to be taken away. What you're doing and the way you're doing it is just fine. My grace is still sufficient for you." His grace will save him, whether he's got that thorn in the flesh. The same thing is true for each and every one of us. God's grace is sufficient for us, and we need to cultivate confidence in that. We also need to cultivate the confidence that Job had in the faithfulness of God, the confidence that Abraham had in the faithfulness of God, the confidence that Peter and Paul and the apostles had in the faithfulness of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has not failed to fulfill anything that he has promised. And what we're waiting for is that eternal home with him. And I look forward to it. And I know you do too. Because when you think about it, our main emphasis must be on the end of the story. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Paul tells the Philippian brethren that he has not laid hold of it yet, but he keeps his eyes focused on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he tells them that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's nothing that we cannot endure in this life that outweighs what God has prepared for us, what God has planned ahead for us. Our main emphasis should be on the end of the story, because heaven is worth whatever hardships and sacrifices that we may go through. Heaven makes it all worthwhile. So if Satan were allowed to take away one by one the temporal blessings God has allowed you to have, how many would it take before you quit serving God? I asked you at the beginning, why do you serve God? Now I'm asking you this question. What does Satan have to take away before you quit serving God? What does this world have to throw at us that causes us to stop serving God? And the answer should be absolutely nothing. They can't take enough away to keep us from serving God. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so I will defend my own ways before him. And he's talking about God taking his life. And he said, I'll still trust him. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Whether we go bankrupt, whether we live in a tent down by the river, whether we're homeless, we can still serve God. And see, we are blessed. A rich man took his son to a foreign country and showed him how these poor people lived. And when he got home, he asked his son what he saw. He said, well, I saw people that had acres and acres and acres to play upon. He said, I've got this house and we've got a fenced in yard. They said they had unlimited opportunities, what he's looking at. He's talking about poor people. He's talking about, he said, we have servants here in our house, but they had a whole village to take care of each other. And as he kept going and rattling off these things, his father was just sitting there, he's thinking, beaming, he's thinking, all right, he's got this. And the little boy said, Dad, thank you for showing me just how poor we really are. Because he thought they were rich. See, the child of God is rich. I mentioned that last week in the lesson, who are the richest people in the world? It should be children of God. And it's understanding that by patient endurance, we will reap in due season. Think about the attitude of that, but think of what Jesus was saying to the church at Smyrna. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even to Thyatira. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And he said, He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because in due season, like he told the church at Galatia, we will reap. Eternity far outweighs anything that could happen to us. So, dear brethren, just like the text in Galatians chapter 6 said, do not lose heart. Heaven is nearer today than it was yesterday. And don't miss out on spending an eternity with God. Take out your songbooks. I really like this invitation song that Carl chose, Come Unto Me, because it truly expresses the invitation of our Lord. And I'm not going to say much else other than that. Listen to the words. And if anything that you need to be reconciled to God tonight, come to Him. Do it tonight. Don't put it off. Because in due season, if you're reconciled to God, you will reap an eternal life. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.